The set reading for this morning comes from the first chapter in the Gospel of Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore the one to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." So the question for today, quite obviously, is that of Mary. How shall this be? The angel Gabriel had waited a long time for this visit. It had been almost 600 years since he had been sent by God to the ancient royal court of Persia to speak to a great statesman who then supervised no less than one-third of the entire empire, by name Daniel, and to reveal to Daniel the time of the Messiah's coming and his subsequent rejection. But Gabriel's happy mission now was to declare that that time had arrived. And so he sped, not to some royal court, but to the home of Mary, a humble Jewish girl, in some insignificant village in the land of Galilee. Now, quite understandably, when Gabriel first appeared to her, Mary was disturbed. And yet, as we read, not so much by his presence, as by his greeting. "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But more, and even greater wonders were to follow. For Gabriel proceeded to tell her four things. Namely, one, that she would conceive; two, that her child would be male; three, that his name was to be Jesus; and four, that he would be great. Indeed, one day would commence a reign which would have no end. Now, clearly Mary understood Gabriel to refer not to some event following her forthcoming marriage to Joseph, the local carpenter, but to refer rather to something which was to happen there and then. And so she responded to the mind-shattering revelation with the words of our text. "How shall this be? For, as she noted, I do not know a man. I have had no sexual relations with any man." But then I want you to note her exact words, not as we might expect, "How can this be?" but How shall this be? How different had been the response that Gabriel had received 6 months previous from the aging priest Zechariah, the father-to-be of John the Baptist. After Gabriel had informed this Zechariah that he and his wife were to have a son. Zechariah had come seriously unstuck by doubting the angel's word and in effect requiring some miraculous sign in confirmation of what he'd been told. How shall I know this? He demanded. For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Zechariah's objection had not gone down at all well with Gabriel, who responded indignantly. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But in our contrast with her question, how shall this be? Mary was not challenging Gabriel's message. She was simply inquiring how it would be fulfilled. She was not seeking confirmation, only information. And in the circumstances, hers was a perfectly reasonable question. Indeed, her very question, how shall this be, was itself a declaration of her faith that it would be. In response, Gabriel assured her that the Holy Spirit, together with God's overshadowing power and presence, would do everything necessary to enable her, as now a virgin, to perform the role of a mother to the promised holy babe. But what profound, what wondrous mysteries lie in that momentous event which Gabriel had come to announce. When God's only begotten son became Mary's firstborn son. When the one who was immeasurably rich became abjectly poor. When the one who was, as the psalmist put it, clothed in honour and majesty, when he was to be found wrapped in swaddling clothes. When he exchanged the worship of seraphim for the visit of some shepherds, we don't even know their names. When he exchanged sitting on the throne of the Lord of hosts for lying in an animal's rough feeding trough. Sitting on a throne, I say. This Friday, it'll be 73 years to the day since Edward VIII, then King of England, renounced his throne that he might marry Mrs. Wallace Simpson. In the closing section of his autobiography, which he titled A King's Story, he described his departure from England the next day. It came to pass that at 2 o'clock on the morning of December 12, 1936, HMS Fury slid silently unescorted out of Portsmouth Harbour. Watching the shore of England recede, I was swept, he said, by many emotions. It had been hard to give up the throne. But one thing I was certain, as far as I was concerned, love had triumphed. It had been hard, Edward wrote, to give up the throne. I don't doubt it. But I know someone who, out of love for me, gave up a far grander throne. And all this took place, we are told by Luke, during the reign of one Caesar Augustus. And some 5 years earlier, the then Roman governor of Asia wrote to all the cities in his province in connection with the celebration of Augustus's birthday. His letter spoke of Augustus as a savior and a god. and of how the birthday of the God first brought to the world the good tidings, the gospel, which resided in him. But unknown to Marcus Maximus, that governor, unknown to Augustus indeed, ruling his empire from far off Rome, one was born at Bethlehem who truly was both God and Saviour, and whose birth heralded a very real gospel. Although it is true that in a very real sense in his birth the Lord Jesus did bring God to men, hence his name, Emmanuel, it was to be not by his birth but by his death that he would bring men to God, that he had come down from heaven to earth in order that we might each have the opportunity, through faith in him, to go from earth to heaven. This time of year, many will think of God's great love expressed in giving his only begotten Son for us. And in closing, I want to leave you with some words which come from a letter that Linda and I received yesterday from one Carlos Morris, who with his wife serves the Lord throughout the Spanish-speaking world. Carlos wrote, "God's giving deserves our thanksgiving. God's giving deserves our thanksgiving." Indeed, it does. Shall we do that?